All right. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Good to see everybody back out this evening. 1 Thessalonians 5. Figured I would just wait and get up now. It looked like we're all home folk tonight, so I thought we would just jump right into the message. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's always good to see visitors, but it's also good to see us. Amen. Because we're us. You look amazing, so it's good to see you tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look down if you would please, in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Just do that. Amen. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, and everything. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings or preachings or messages, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I want you to notice those words, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, that's holy. Notice it's not H, it's W. Sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that the whole body, soul, and spirit is all of us, every part of us. He desires that we be wholly sanctified, every aspect of our life, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. You want to know how you rejoice evermore? You have to be wholly sanctified. You want to know how you abstain from all appearance of evil? You have to be wholly sanctified. You know how you quench not the spirit? By being wholly sanctified. So tonight we want to talk about this. We're dealing with this issue of the battle for the mind we've been talking about or have started here not long ago. I want to talk tonight about sanctification and the battle for the mind. Sanctification and the battle for the mind. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God's blessing tonight on the service. Brother Burr, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Sanctification and the battle for the mind. As I said, we've been working on this subject of the battle for the sound mind, thinking rightly, learning to think correctly and rightly. This is a series, I've said this a couple of times, this is a series where when you announce it, you know, people kind of want a five-point acrostic outline with all the points beginning with the letter M or some other thing, some easy five-point outline. Just tell me how to do it and I'll go do it. You know, controlling the mind is not an easy thing. And one of the reasons why it's not an easy thing is really because it's impossible for us. You know, a sound mind is the work of the Spirit of God. That's why we've been talking about this. It's the control of the Spirit that helps control our mind. He's the one who influences our thinking, influences our mind. You can't sit back. I love it when people say, don't worry. Well, sure, I wish I'd have known that. I just wouldn't have worried. I'd be okay. You know, don't stress out. Well, thank you. I help that. That's helpful right there. I don't know why I didn't think about that, not to stress out. Of course, none of those things are any good. We can't just not worry. We can't just not do these things. We've got to have the work of the Spirit influencing our minds. Of course, when we think about the battle for the mind, the two things that normally concern most of us, I think, is anxiety and worry, whether that be in fear or whatever it may be, things that are coming up I got to worry about and fret about and be concerned about, the unknown. Then the other thing I think that we think about most, of course, is decisions, choices, leadership in our life, what we're to do, what we should do about this, that, or the other. You know, and the truth is that when it comes to this, most believers, when it comes to how we conduct life, and I'm making a general statement here, and if you're not guilty of this, then you should write a book. But how most of us conduct our life is we're either one or two things, or both sometimes, and that is we approach life from a position of being goal-oriented, or we approach life from a position of being reactive. What I mean by that is, most of the things that we do, our thinking, our actions, are consumed with some goal, something we want to do, something we want to accomplish, something we want to be, somewhere we want to go, something we don't want to do. You know, we're goal-oriented. Our thinking is consumed with, how am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to get here? How am I going to do that? How am I going to accomplish that? We're kind of goal-oriented in our thinking. You know, we got things we want to do, things we need to get done. you know, things in life that need to be taken care of. And the other thing that oftentimes affects our thinking is, and this is probably more than anything else, and that is we are reactive in our thinking. I think, again, this is a general statement, but our thinking, our operating, our decision-making, all those things are done in reaction to circumstances that are coming into our life. Something happens, I'm forced with a circumstance, a situation, or an opportunity comes, or whatever it may be, and I'm forced now to respond to the circumstance in my life. And we do a lot of reactive thinking. We do a lot of reactive living as believers. You know, the truth is, what are circumstances to our God? Come on, they are nothing. Circumstances are nothing to our God. God intervenes in circumstances. God intervenes in the struggles of life, the trials of life, the hard times of life. We fret so much about circumstances, and we spend so much of our life reacting to circumstances when circumstances are nothing to God. The most pressing thing is, what does God want? What is God's will? What would God have me do? Not the circumstance. The circumstance doesn't matter, does it? It could be a little circumstance. Speaking as a man speaks, a big enormous circumstance, what difference does that make to God? Whether it be big or little, God's able to save by few or by many, isn't he? God's able to deliver us in those things. And so the most important question is not what is the circumstance forcing upon me, but what is the will of God? What does God want me to do? How would God have me move? And so we spend a lot of our times dealing with goal-oriented thinking and reactionary thinking in our life. Few people ever come to the place, again, this is a general statement, few people ever come to the place in their spiritual life where they're so wholly consecrated unto God that the circumstances or the goals don't really enter into the equation, but they're just wholly surrendered under the will of God, under the direction of God. Does that make sense to us? Very few people ever come to the place where to have a sound mind. What I mean by that is the place where the Spirit moves in their life and their mind is wholly surrendered unto God's will, wholly surrendered unto God's direction. Very few ever come to the place of being Spirit-led beyond goals and circumstances, because again, what are those unto the Lord? And if we're going to have a sound mind, we're going to avoid anxiety over goals or circumstances. If we're going to operate beyond goals and circumstances in life, I'd like to do that, wouldn't you? I'd like to rise above goal-oriented operations, and I would love to rise above reactionary thinking in my life and reacting to circumstances and responding to things and just sit back and say, I don't care about any of that. I just want God to move and I just want God to work in this. That's where I'd like to be, wouldn't you, to get to that point in our life. So if we're going to have a sound mind, we have to know more of the Spirit in our lives, because the only way we're going to accomplish that is through the intervention and the working of the Spirit of God in our life. So we're going to be looking tonight at this subject that I desire to know, and I think maybe some of you desire to know, but I would think in the general scheme of things, few of God's people really even consider or understand, and that is this whole idea of whole sanctification or entire sanctification as a work of the Spirit of God. This is, I guess today would be a little bit of the deep end of the pool, but bear with us. We'll try to drag you through this, and hopefully we'll get an idea of what we're talking about before we're done tonight. I want you to notice this with me first. There are two words that are important to the saved life. And many of you already know what those are. But there are two that are very important to the saved life. Romans chapter 3. Turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 3. The first of those words is justification. It's so important to the saved life. You can't be saved if you haven't been justified. Right? Justification is extremely important to the saved life. It is the basis for the saved life. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. It says, you're almost there, Romans 3. Still her page is turning. Romans 3 verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, not through our works, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, not ours, but His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So we see this word justification. Now you've been around, many of you have long enough to know that justification means to be pronounced just. When you are justified, you've been pronounced just before God, or just before the law, or just before the penalty of the law. Just before the law, primarily because of the payment of a penalty. Now in the Bible, when the Bible talks about justification, it always means to be pronounced just before the law due to the payment of another on my behalf. Anytime we talk about justification in the Bible, it's not talking about being pronounced just because I paid my penalty. It always means to be paid or to be pronounced just due to the payment of my penalty by another person or by someone else on my behalf. Look at verse 24 again. Romans chapter 3. It says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ paid the penalty of our redemption, or paid the cost of our redemption, who God set forth to be a propitiation. The word propitiation means satisfaction. God's righteousness and justice was offended by our sin, and God, Jesus, stepped in and paid the penalty for that. And when God saw that, He was satisfied. His justice was satisfied through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He declares His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. Wherefore is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We're justified by faith in what Christ did for us. So justification means to be pronounced just before the law. I use this illustration in the Bible studies all the time. Of course, I would never get a speeding ticket, but let's pretend that I did. I haven't had one in 50 years, all right, or 40 years, but let's pretend that I get one. And I've used this illustration a lot, and some of you have heard it when you've had the Bible studies. I tell them, I go to court with my speeding ticket, and the judge says, well, were you speeding? And I say, yeah. So at that point, I'm guilty. He drops the gavel. Probably wouldn't get that serious in traffic court, but it's an illustration. He drops the gavel and pronounces me guilty because I'm condemned before the law. The law said you drive a certain speed. I was over that, so I was speeding. Doesn't really matter. This is for free. Doesn't matter whether I'm 1 over or 100 over.
Right.
I broke the law, so therefore I'm condemned before the law. So somebody's in the back of the courtroom. Here's the fine, which is $300 or 30 days. I say, preacher or judge, I don't have $300, but I don't want to go to jail, so I guess I'll have to go because I don't have the $300. And some guy in the back of the courtroom stands up and says, I tell you what, judge, I'll pay his $300 for him. I know it doesn't work this way in court, but let's say for a minute that the guy comes forward, hands the judge $300. The judge takes the $300, the payment for my penalty, and then he drops the gavel again and pronounces me justified. And the reason I'm justified is not because I didn't sin, because sometimes you hear justification defined as just as if I didn't sin. I don't like that because it kind of takes the importance of justification away. The point is that I had sinned and I was a sinner, but I'm pronounced just now because of what someone else did for me, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He paid my penalty for me. And when God saw the blood of Jesus Christ applied to my sin, Jesus is the man in the back of the courtroom. When God the Father sees His blood applied to my sin, God looks at me and pronounces me just. So He no longer, as I've said so oftentimes, He no longer has anything against me. Because my penalty has been paid in Him. So that's kind of an important word. It's important to be justified and to be just before God. Justification enables me to enjoy the assurance that my debt is paid, and it enables me to enjoy peace with God. I can have peace with Him because I know my penalty's paid. Come on, there's great peace with God in knowing that He has nothing against you. In Romans chapter 5, maybe just across a page or so, it's why Paul wrote this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God.
Amen.
Through what He did, through the Lord Jesus Christ, not through what we have done. We have peace not because we were baptized or were good people, but because of what Jesus did to pay our debt. Now we have peace with God because of justification, because of what He did for us. Look in verse 9, it says, much more than now being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And so I'm able to have peace because I have been justified. If you've been justified tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Right? If you're saved, then you have been justified. If you haven't experienced justification, you're not saved, because you have to be pronounced just before Him. So there's justification. But then the second important word for our purposes, especially tonight, is the word sanctification. There's justification and then sanctification. Of course, sanctification, as many of you know, means a setting apart. In this case, it means a setting apart unto the Lord. You know, I wasn't just saved from something, I was saved to something. And so I'm saved from out of the world and unto God. That's sanctification. When I'm plucked up out of the world, if you will, at the moment I get saved, and I'm set apart unto God. That's sanctification, to be set apart unto Him. First, there's instantaneous or permanent sanctification that takes place at the very instant I got saved. I'm amazed that at the moment I got saved, there was so much happening I had no idea about. I didn't have any idea about sanctification, justification, and all of these things. But I do know this much. After a while, I learned that at the moment I got saved, I experienced instant sanctification instant, permanent sanctification. I was sanctified instantly or permanently, if you will. Look in the book of Jude. The book of Jude. In verse 1. Book of Jude in verse 1. It says this, Jude, verse 1. If you can find Revelation, you have it made. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's a mouthful just in one verse. We're saved through Jesus Christ, sanctified unto God the Father, set apart unto Him, and preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he talks about sanctification, something that takes place at the instant that we are saved. Look in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 verse 9 says, then said he, Jesus, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So at the moment we get saved, we experience a permanent, instant sanctification. Sometimes we refer to that as positional sanctification. You may have heard it called that. That we're saved positionally and we're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ and positionally in the mind of God. We've been set apart from the Lord. Now, we may not always live it. In our minds, it may not always be that way. But in the mind of God, we've been set apart from the world and set apart in Him. We are now His. We've been redeemed, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctified. So it's sometimes called positional sanctification because it's a sanctification that is a result of our position in Christ now that we've been saved. And due to the fact that we've been set apart from the world and under Christ, in the mind of God, due to our salvation, we are His. We've been sanctified unto Him. Positional sanctification isn't affected by our behavior, nor is it affected by our obedience to His word or to His will. It should affect our obedience. Come on, say amen. Knowing that I've been positionally sanctified should drive me to be obedient. But positional sanctification isn't affected by that. It isn't affected by our obedience or our behavior or any of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Okay, 1 Corinthians 1. That's why as many problems as the church at Corinth had, Paul still referred to them as sanctified and saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He doesn't say they were living a sanctified life because they certainly weren't. Matter of fact, a few verses later here in chapter 1, he starts talking about all the division and schisms among them. By the time we get to chapter 5, he's talking about sexual immorality within the church. So they were a mess. We all know that. But he still says that they were saints, that they were sanctified, because in the mind of God, they were saved, set apart unto God. They're positionally sanctified, though they certainly weren't living sanctified lives. So again, that's positional sanctification. Their behavior did nothing to change who they were in Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, look over a few chapters to verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He says, know ye not that unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we were saved, we were justified through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through regeneration, when the Spirit of God moved in and indwelt us and regenerated our heart through the work of the Spirit, we were sanctified. We were set apart unto God. He now dwells within us. Amen, right. And so we are His, and we are sanctified and set apart unto God the Father through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, positional sanctification is a one-time event. You only get positionally sanctified once. You know, getting saved so good, in some ways it'd be nice if you could do it over and over, wouldn't it? Now, I don't want to have to do that, but it would be nice. You know, you're so excited about being saved, feels good to get saved. You know, think, boy, it'd be This gets saved every day. You don't need to, thankfully. If you get it once, it's good for a lifetime. It happens with a lifetime guarantee. Amen? So you don't have to get saved again. But positional sanctification is something that only happens once. It's a one-time event. It never happens again in the life of a believer. Never needs to happen again in the life of a believer, because I am permanently, eternally set apart unto God at the moment I got saved. He is stuck with us. Amen? Because we are eternally set apart unto Him through positional sanctification. It never needs to be repeated or is ever repeated. Now turn, if you will, over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We have justification, which is how we get saved. We have to be pronounced just in order to be saved. That comes when we accept what Christ did on our behalf and God takes His blood and applies it to our account. We sing that song, "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." When God takes the blood of Christ and puts it to our account and pronounces us just, He doesn't have anything against us because our sins have been covered through what His Son did. At that very instant that I receive Christ by faith, I'm also instantaneously sanctified. Positionally, I'm set apart from the world and set apart unto God. I am His at that moment, and I'm positionally sanctified, or experience positional sanctification. But then there's another kind of sanctification. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, look, if you would, in verse 19. And this is what we could call, it's called a lot of things, but we could call it continual sanctification. Wouldn't it be good, hey, stop for just a second. In some ways, wouldn't it be good if God just saved us positionally and that was it? We were forced to do right for the rest of our lives under positional sanctification. Wouldn't that be great? The reason God doesn't do that is because He wants us to serve Him because we want to, not because He forces us to. But from our perspective, there are days when I think, man, alive would be great if God just make me think right and do right. And wouldn't that be great if I never had to worry about it? As I've said before, if I just did right on accident, amen, didn't have to purpose to do right. So once we get saved, we experience positional sanctification, but then we also enter into the area of continual sanctification. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from evil." That's sanctification, is it not? Departing from evil. It says, or depart from iniquity. "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor." Not everybody lives up to their sanctification. "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet," now notice, "for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." So what should we do in response to this? Flee youthful lusts. Work the work of sanctification. And so we have continual sanctification. Sometimes it's called practical sanctification, because it's practical living. I don't like that as well. I like continual sanctification because it's something I'm continually working on to be sanctified and set apart unto Him. And while this doesn't affect our salvation, our failure at practical sanctification or continual sanctification doesn't affect our salvation. It doesn't affect my practical salvation. It does affect my walk with God. And especially it affects my ability to be used of Him and to do His will. Notice it says in verse 21, "If a man purge himself from these, if he practices continual sanctification, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use." You want to know one of the reasons why continual sanctification is so important? So that I might be always, at every moment of my life, meet for the master's use. Paul talks about study the word, study the word that we might be... study to show thyself approved. Here it's coming now. Study thyself to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, so that we might be ready, perfect unto every good work, so that we might be meet to be used for whatever it is the Lord has for me. I don't know what God has for me next week or next month or next year, but God does. And so I need to live a sanctified life so that every moment I might be a vessel unto honor. Not to my honor, but unto His honor, meet for His use. He's the one who saved me, and He's the one who sanctified me. And when I live a sanctified life, He gets the honor for that. And so practical sanctification, or continual sanctification, is important. Though it doesn't affect my salvation, I may not live continually in sanctification. It doesn't affect my position in Christ. But it does affect my ability to be used of God. It affects my ability to worship Him. It affects my ability to find His will. It affects my ability to do His will. under our topic tonight, it affects our ability to have a sound mind. It affects our ability to make right decisions, right goals. It affects our mind. It affects our ability to think rightly when we're not living in continual sanctification. Look over in Psalm 29. I think we used this verse last week, or week before last. Psalm 29. In Psalm 29, it affects our ability to praise Him. God doesn't want the worship of a bunch of unsanctified people. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord. Psalm 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength, give unto the Lord the glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We did bring this up last week because now I remember. It doesn't say worship God for the beauty of His holiness, but to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Living in holiness, a sanctified life, we're to give worship and honor unto Him. That's pleasing unto God. When a bunch of people that God has saved, justified and sanctified in their sanctification gives honor and glory unto God, that's real praise and worship. That's what pleases Him. And so we need to, it affects every aspect of our life. We often associate, now please listen, we're going to turn the corner here. We often associate this form of sanctification. We have positional sanctification, which we enter into at the instant we got saved. Then we have continual sanctification. We most oftentimes associate continual sanctification with living a life of dedication to the Lord and a life of separation from the world. That's kind of our concept of sanctification, isn't it? Well, I'm sanctified because I'm dedicated to the Lord. I'm in church every time the doors are open. I have my devotions. I do this, that, or the other. We're separated from the world. You know, we don't have this, and we don't watch that, and we never go there, and we never do these things. We're separated. Therefore, I must be sanctified, living the sanctified life, because I'm living a life of dedication and a life of separation. And so that's usually our concept of this whole idea of continual sanctification. We ask most people in churches like ours, are you sanctified? They say, well, sure, I don't do those things, and I don't go there, and I'm here at church all the time. And that's our concept. But if we're going to be honest tonight, we'd have to admit that while many live a life of separation, and they live a level of dedication unto the Lord, there are far fewer people who we could classify as wholly sanctified unto the Lord. Do you understand the distinction I'm making? You can be dedicated and separated and yet not be wholly sanctified, wholly set apart unto God, wholly set apart unto His will. You can be dedicated and separated and still live your life based on goal-oriented decision-making and thinking. You can be dedicated and separated and still live your life reacting to circumstances in your life. You can still be wholly, you can still be separated and dedicated to the Lord and still not be thinking right in a lot of areas of life. You can do all those things and not be wholly sanctified unto the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians, where we started in chapter 5, this is what Paul prayed for the Thessalonian people, that they would be wholly sanctified, entirely sanctified. And I'll explain that term in a minute. But wholly sanctified or entirely sanctified. Paul prayed for it in chapter 5 and verse 23. The very God of peace sanctify you how? Wholly, completely, entirely. Now, if you're familiar with the church at Thessalonica, it was one of the better New Testament churches. It was also one of Paul's favorite New Testament churches. They endured horrendous persecution. So much so, I brought this up in another message, I think, so much so that they were concerned that maybe, or maybe it was Institute I brought it up, they were enduring so much persecution that they were afraid that maybe they were already in the tribulation period, which is why they wrote to Paul about this and said, hey, what's going on with all these end time events? And Paul says, you don't need for me to write any more to you. Just remember that one of these days the trumpet will sound and the Lord shall come and we shall go up to meet Him in the air. And we have all those great verses about the rapture and the return of Christ because they were under such persecution, they were concerned they'd missed it. They were just confused. We've never endured persecution like that. And so this is a tremendous church. They were dedicated and they were separated. But one of Paul's prayers as he ends the book was not only should they be dedicated and separated, but they might be wholly sanctified, wholly set apart unto God, entirely, completely set apart unto God. It's one of his prayers. We could call this entire or complete sanctification. This is what Paul's praying for, entire and complete sanctification. Don't you think God would love to have his people entirely, completely sanctified unto him. Amen. This is what Paul asked for the Thessalonian church. Now, by whole, entire, or complete sanctification, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. That's impossible for us. I know theoretically it's possible, but it ain't never going to happen, all right? And so we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're not talking about being sinlessly perfect. We're not talking about being perfect in life. But that a person, what we are talking about is that a person who is holy, how do I want to turn this? Here, a person that is holy laid at the feet of the Savior. A person whose life, whose will, whose dreams, whose goals, who every aspect of their life is laid bare at the feet of the Savior. That's whole and entire sanctification. That's different to just being dedicated and separated. Every door is open. Every room is His to freely enter in my life. That's entire sanctification or complete sanctification. So confident in the Lord by faith that we are His to do His will. We are truly clay in the hands of the potter. And He is free to spin us on the wheel as He sees fit. That's entire, complete sanctification. Would you agree with me tonight that we know a lot of dedicated people? Right. We know a lot of separated people. But most of us probably don't know very many holy, entirely, completely sanctified people who say to the Savior, put me on the wheel, spin me any way you want, make out of me whatever you desire to make, and I am fine with that in my life. I know we're not, because we worry too much about goals and we respond too much to circumstance in our life. When something happens in our life, our very first thought is, what am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What can we do about this? What kind of plan can we come up? What about this goal in my life? What I want to do, what I don't want to do? When our first thought should be, Lord, just spin away. Amen? Whatever you want. I'm not going to worry about the circumstance. I'm not going to worry about the goal. I just want what you want. That's what I want. Now, come on, we say that. I just want whatever God wants. Well, we sure make a lot of dumb decisions. We sure end up going the wrong way a lot of times. When we go that way, we make a mess of things, don't we? When we don't wait on the mind of God, we're not wholly sanctified to Him, and just sit back and let God direct and lead and move. GPS is handy most of the time. That lady sometimes doesn't know what she's talking about. But sometimes they do. They are handy. What I don't like about it is sometimes, have you ever come up to one of those where you know you got to turn? You know it's coming. You've known for 100 miles that this turn is coming. And you get up to make the turn, and you find out there's two roads pretty close together. And so she's going, turn right, turn right, turn right. You're going, which right? Is it this right, or do I go on one more? Because they're so close together, I can't tell if this is the one I'm supposed to turn on or the next one I'm supposed to turn on. You ever been there, or am I the only stupid one who don't know how to use GPS? I know it counts down 50 yards, 20 yards, but sometimes they're so close, I'm like, is it the right yards? Do I turn here or not? We know it's coming, but then we end up getting off at the wrong one because I got off too quick. I panicked and got off too soon. Next thing you know, of course, you'll always get off too soon at the worst intersection that takes 2 hours to get turned around and come back again to get back onto the road where you're supposed to be. Or I mess around and turn too late and I got to go all the way down 20 miles and turn around and come back again so I can get off again. Wouldn't it be better with the Lord? You know, we do the same thing with the Lord. When we're not wholly sanctified unto Him, there are those circumstances that come into our life and we panic and get off at the wrong exit. Or we wait too late and get off at the wrong exit and we make a mess of things. Or we get freaked out and panic and fearful of what's going on. And that lady on GPS, no, it doesn't matter how much I go, which road, which road, which road? She never answers. She just kept going, turn, turn. I know I have to turn. I've known I had to turn for 100 miles. I know this thing is coming up. But I need His direction to know which way to go in my life. And in order to know that, this whole concept of a sound mind requires me to be wholly sanctified unto Him. It's great to let God move. It's great to let God move rather than me guess. It's better to let God move rather than me do my best to be wholly sanctified in Him. But boy, that's tough. especially if you're not wholly sanctified unto Him. Entire, complete sanctification. Listen, to be sanctified unto God beyond living a separated life, beyond dedication, is to be committed to obedience and fellowship with God, to trust and trust and obedience. Oh, here you go. I just thought of one. Trust and obedience. A holy sanctified, it's formulating in my head. I'm writing this message as I'm preaching it. I'm fascinated by this. And God's really been dealing with my heart about it, about in my life over the last few weeks. You know, I've been in the ministry, like I said, next year will be 40 years. It's awful easy for me to I just know what to do. Come on, you ever just know what to do? And then find out later how stupid you were? And so I'm kind of fascinated by this. And when we think about, again, this whole thing of I don't want to get off track here. You're going to tempt me to get off track. Well, let's get off track. What do you say? It's entire sanctification, when I'm totally surrendered on Him, is when God can take me all the way to the edge in my faith. And that's okay, because I'm going to trust Him all the way to the edge. I'm not going to get off too soon. Amen? I'm not going to panic and freak. I'm going to let God take me all the way, because I am wholly His. I belong to Him. I'm the clay. He's the potter. And if He wants to take me all the way to the edge in faith, then I can do that. That's entire sanctification. Hey, I've surrendered. I belong to Him. We sing that. We sing songs like that. About how we belong to Him. How we read those verses. We are purchased with His blood. When He purchased something, He owns it. It's not my life to lead as I see fit. It's to be wholly sanctified in Him. I'm already positionally sanctified. God's already settled the issue of whose I am. I've just got to settle the issue of whose I am. And that's where entire sanctification. Come on, do you agree with me tonight? And you don't have to. Well, I haven't asked you the question yet. Do you agree with me tonight? Do you agree with me tonight? There's a lot of people who live dedicated lives and separated lives. That's a lot of people in churches like ours. But there aren't very many that God can take all the way to the edge who just sat back and say, every door's open, every room is yours. I'm just going to, you just do whatever you want with me. And I'll trust you all the way to the edge. Complete surrender of my life. Complete surrender of my will. Complete surrender of my dreams. Complete surrender of my goals. In order that I might be wholly used of Him. You know, in the saved life, one thing I've discovered is if I'm going to be wholly used of Him, I've got to surrender some goals. I'm going to have to surrender some dreams. I've never had God take any of those that He didn't replace with something better. But I'm going to have to wholly surrender those if I'm going to do His will. Because this life, wholly surrender means that this life is no longer my own. It's His. It's His problem to meet my needs. It's His problem to make it possible for me to meet my needs. It's His problem to take care of me. It's His problem to provide for me. And if God takes me all the way to the edge, Brother Daniel, it's His problem to make sure I don't fall off. Because I am His. I belong to Him. No stipulations. I'm His. No exceptions. No clauses. I don't belong to God except for this. I'm not wholly His except for this situation. God can do whatever He wants with me as long as He doesn't do this. That's not entire sanctification. Complete sanctification is I am content with what God has for me. Because I'm the clay and He's the potter. Are you with me? Many of the old writers who wrote on this subject, and I've done a lot of reading on this, many of the writers who wrote on this subject used to call this, one of the most prominent terms was the second blessing. They referred to total, entire, complete sanctification as the second blessing. Some of them called it the second work of the Spirit. Some of them called it the second work of grace. Many of you have read probably some of Andrew Murray's books on prayer and so forth. Andrew Murray, in some of his books, called this the second crisis. A man by the name of C.E. Ruth wrote a book called Entire Sanctification. He wrote it in around 1900s, early 1900s. He wrote this. He said, sanctification is the second blessing, exactly the same as justification is the first blessing. Whereas justification delivers us from sins committed, sanctification delivers us from the sin nature inherited. He went on to write this, just as certainly as justification marks a distinct epic crisis in the life of those who receive it, so sanctification marks a second epic, second crisis, a second experience in the life of one who is surrendered. Now, while there are other terms used by writers in the past to express this idea of total sanctification, the most prominent one is second blessing. Here's what they mean by that. The notion of what these men called a second blessing or a second work of the Spirit is the belief that at some point after a person gets saved, the Spirit does a second work in the life of a believer. He does a second work by bringing that person to a spiritual crisis through which when they respond properly, he does a second work in holy and permanently sanctifying that person unto God. And a lot of the old writers believe this, and a lot of the old writers embrace this. A spiritual crisis doesn't necessarily mean a tragedy or a catastrophe. It simply means a point at which a person is brought to full surrender and the Spirit is able to work this so-called second blessing or second work of sanctification in which he now fully and wholly sanctifies their heart unto the Savior. In other words, they believe that God brought every person to this point. It might be a tragedy, but at some point a crisis in their life to where they finally let God, through the Spirit of God, wholly sanctify them. A point of decision, if you want to think about it that way, that they're led to in which they decide to allow the Spirit to sanctify them wholly or not. Two. Are you with me? Now, I appreciate what these men are trying to move people to, but let me say, I don't believe in a so-called second blessing. I don't believe in a so-called second work of the Spirit or a second blessing of any kind in that context, not the way they're talking about or any of the other terms that they use, nor do I believe in the second work of the Spirit. I certainly don't believe in a second work of the Spirit bringing permanent sanctification. I don't believe in that. And nor do I believe in the terms they use. But I do understand, now stay with me, we're getting nearly done here. I do understand how they're getting to the position they are and why they're thinking the way that they are. Now remember what I said, we're not talking here about simple dedication to God or separation unto God. Both of those things, dedication and separation to God, both of those should be natural and an immediate response to being saved. Listen, when you get saved, it should be natural to you that my life now should be dedicated to serving the Lord. There should be an issue. Well, now that I'm saved, am I going to go to church? Oh, stop it. You're supposed to go to church. You're dedicated unto the Lord now. It shouldn't be. There should be no issue. I'm saved now, and I should be. How hard is this to figure out? I should be separated from the life God saved me out of. I didn't want that anymore in my life. It was killing me, so I got out of that to be saved. Why on earth would I go back now? That's separation. So dedication and separation just make sense to us. That's something that should just come naturally when you get saved. I want to serve my Lord. I want to go to church. I want to learn the Word of God. I want to be around God's people. I was around the world long enough, and all they did was mess me up. I want to be around God's people for a while. And I want to be in the house of God, and I want to be dedicated from Him. And I'm tired of the junk that I was involved in, so I need something new in my life. And I want to live separated unto Him. That should just be natural to us once we get saved. It should just come naturally as a part of being saved and knowing the Lord as our Savior. And so, as I said, I understand and appreciate why these guys get to this point, because again, we're not talking here merely about dedication or separation, which both should come naturally. Here, it should be natural. When I get saved, it makes sense to me, Brother Chad. Okay, I'm saved now. I shouldn't live like that anymore. Okay, God died for me. I should be dedicated unto the one who gave his life for me. And while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I should dedicate my life to him. See, that makes perfectly good sense to me. I'm a saved, blood-bought, born-again child of God, paid for by the blood of the Lamb. I can grasp that right away. Oh, come on. No, nobody had to sit down and give me a 14-lesson series on why I needed to be dedicated and separated. It just came natural. I could grasp that immediately. You know, when I got saved, they said, now listen, now that you're saved, you start coming to church and you start serving the Lord. I got a hold of that pretty quick. That wasn't that hard to grasp or to get hold of. Dedicated to serving Him and obeying the Savior, I can do that. Separated from the world I was just saved out of, that makes sense to me. I can do that. But had you come to me, now y'all still with me? Had you come to me when I got saved, and had you said, okay, now that you're saved, you are to be holy, entirely, completely sanctified unto God. So that all that you are, your dreams, your goals, your desire, your will, your career, your future, your finances, everything is clay in the potter's hands, and it is to be laid at the Savior's feet. Had you come and told me that on the day that I got saved, I wouldn't have had a clue what you were talking about. Would you? You're smarter than I am, but I wouldn't have had a clue. I wouldn't have had any idea what it meant to be wholly sanctified, to be entirely sanctified, to be completely sanctified. Dedicated and separated, I could get. But wholly sanctified and completely sanctified, I wouldn't have had any idea what somebody was talking about had they asked me to do that. I'm not saying I would have necessarily been opposed to it, I don't know. But I wouldn't have known what they meant. How, when you first get saved, what do you know about being entirely sanctified unto God? You don't know anything about it. Or wholly sanctified unto the Lord. Again, for the 15th time, you can get your mind around dedicated and separated right away. But to be holy and sanctified? Hey, there's a lot of God's people been saved 50 years, still haven't figured out wholly sanctified or completely sanctified. Matter of fact, I'd submit that the majority haven't got a hold of holy and completely sanctified. Had you come to me and said those things, I wouldn't have had any idea what you're talking about. You move on, you know, when you first get saved, you move only at His gentle leading, don't you, toward sanctification and separation. You're to be truly not your own at the moment you get saved. And while I understood, while I truly and immediately understood the concept of dedication and separation, again, had someone told me that I need to be entirely sanctified, I would have had no idea what they're talking about. And at that point, I would not have even understood what it meant. And so while I do not believe in a second crisis or a second blessing or a second work of the Spirit as a believer, as these writers talk about, I have seen it. I have seen it over 40 years doing this. And I do believe that most believers, subsequent to their salvation, come to a place or a point where they either surrender wholly, allow the Spirit of God to help them in being wholly sanctified unto God, or they continue on as good church members, dedicated and separated. Does that make sense? I really do believe that God brings people to a point where they make a decision. Now, you may get to that point more than once, but God brings a person to a point where they make the decision. Am I going to be the clay on the potter's wheel? Am I going to open up every door of my life? Am I going to lay aside my goal, my career, my dream, my want, my fears, my anxieties? Am I going to lay it all aside and just say, God's not concerned about circumstances. God's not concerned about my goals. I am His. And I am wholly dedicated unto Him. I believe God brings believers over time to that place. We're not ready for it when we get saved, are we? Right. Some people, I think, come to it quicker than others. Now we can grasp for the 16th time, dedication and separation. But I do believe, I've seen it so many times, that you'd never convince me otherwise, that God brings believers over time to a point where they make the decision, am I going to be wholly sanctified unto God? And if they choose yes, then I certainly do believe there's a work of the Spirit where He helps us realize that dream, that goal in our life to be wholly sanctified unto Him. And He begins to work sanctification in our life. Does this make sense to us? You know, good churches like ours and others are often full of people who are dedicated to serving the Lord. They're often full of people who are concerned about separation from the world, but there are very few who come to a place of entire sanctification. Again, entire sanctification is not sinlessness or sinless perfection, but it's rather all of me, listen, all of me entirely sanctified to Him. Every room of my life, no questions, no qualifications, no crisis intervention, no goals. All of me is His to do as with as He pleases. And if He wants me to do it, fine. If He doesn't, I'm okay with it. It was my goal. It was my dream. But if God doesn't have that for me, I am wholly His. Holy sanctified. We sing about it. I jotted this down. We don't have all of the words of Take My Life and Let It Be in our hymn book. We have the shortened version of it. But we do sing many of these words. Listen to this song. And we sing about this stuff all the time. And some of the special music that we sing is frightening. Some of those songs where it says, take my job and take my life and take my family, take everything I have, just let me be yours. Boy, you got to think about what you're singing if you're willing to be that sanctified. Before you get up and say, Lord, just take it all as long as I can be yours. That's great if you mean it. But you better hope if you don't mean it, God's up in heaven going, okay. Let's find out if you mean it. So we sing about it a lot. Listen to the words of this. Some of them you'll recognize. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days and let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Not at my impulse. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with the messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. Take my intellect. We don't have this verse in our book. But take my intellect and use every power that Thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it Thine. So it shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, we don't have this verse either, but take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for Thee. We sing songs like that all the time. And what we're singing about is entire sanctification, which very few of God's people actually ever experience in their life. Well, I don't believe in a second crisis, or a second work of the Spirit as these men used to. I do believe that after salvation, believers, after they've been exposed to the truth of God's Word for a time and have grown, at some point are brought to a decision concerning just how sanctified they're going to be. Just how much of them God is going to be allowed to have. How much of them the Spirit is going to be allowed to lead. Look in John 17. I think we've just got maybe two more verses, maybe three here, and we'll be done. John 17. Next week we're going to look at a bunch of examples in God's Word about this, where we see it being carried out. John 17. I don't believe in a second crisis. I don't believe in this in the way that they present it. I understand where they're coming from, but I don't accept that. I do believe that after you and I get saved, and after we've been exposed to God's truth for a while, we learn about who God is and who we are, what it means to be sanctified. I really do believe that God brings most people to a point of decision concerning just how sanctified they're going to be. Just how much am I going to let God have of my life? Notice what Christ prays for when He prayed for us. He prayed for those, for the disciples, and He prayed for us also. In John 17 and verse 6, Jesus praying, says, I've manifested Thy name unto men, which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Then he goes on in verse 7, Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me. And they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. So they've got Christ and His word. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. And all mine are Thine, and all Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's talking about the word of God and how we are his, and how as he is one with the Father, and how he is in the Father, we are to be in him. And he says, and through that our joy is fulfilled. You know where real joy is? Complete, entire sanctification. Joy, there's no joy in circumstance response. There's no joy in goal-oriented living. The joy is when I sit back and finally give it all to him. Not picking it up, but giving it all to him. While I was within the world, he says, verse 12, I kept them in thy name, and none of them is lost. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not for that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Notice, verse 17 now. He gets down to where the rubber meets the road. Sanctify them through thy what? Truth. Thy word is truth. Then he goes on and says, and as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through what? The truth. So now listen, when I get saved, I don't know what entire sanctification means. But as I'm exposed to the word of God, it begins to work in my life. I begin to understand who Christ is and who I am, what the world is. And I begin to understand more of what it means to be holy, entirely sanctified unto him. I begin to understand what it means not to be circumstance driven. I know what it means now to not live my life responding to things in my life, because that's when I make dumb decisions. Right. I know what it is. I know what it means not to let goals in my life circumvent the will of God in my life. And as I'm exposed to the truth of God's word, Jesus says very clearly, sanctify them through thy truth, because thy word is truth. I believe this is what Jesus meant in John 10 when he said in verse 10, give them life and that more what? Abundantly. Abundant life is a life that's holy, sanctified, and set apart unto God. Abundant life is life that's spinning on the wheel where the Father is the potter and I am the clay. Paul talked about this in Romans 12. Look over there. Romans 12. This whole idea of sanctification and truth as I grow in Christ and learn more of what it means to be sanctified. Paul's talking to saved people in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's entire, complete sanctification, isn't it? Right. Present your bodies, your soul, your spirit unto him. Notice what Paul says about it. To us today, this is exceptional. Entire, complete sanctification is something very few people know, and it's an exception today. But Paul calls it reasonable. He says it's reasonable to lay myself on the wheel and let the Father spin away. It's reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I say, through the grace that's given me, that every man among you not to think himself more highly than he ought to think. But he talks about the fact, Paul does here, that we're to present our bodies complete and whole sanctification, and this transforming of the mind as it's exposed to the word of God helps me to learn what it means to be wholly sanctified, wholly set apart. Are you still following me, or have I lost you? I don't believe in a second crisis, as these writers talk about, but I've just learned from experience. I do believe this. I do believe in the necessity of. I don't believe in the necessity of a crisis point for the Spirit of God to bring a believer to the point of choosing sanctification. I do know that in life, God uses crises at some times in some people's lives to bring them to a decision point concerning sanctification. Come on, I do know that some people, they've been saved, they've been dedicated, and they've been separated, and now all of a sudden some serious crisis comes into their life, and as a result of that, they come out the other side going, I am his. Whatever God wants, I am his. He's spinning me on the wheel. Whatever God wants to make me, whatever, however God wants to end this, I'm his to do with as he wills. I think God does work sometimes through crisis like that. It might be a health scare. It might be some other thing where God takes us to the edge just to see how far we'll go before we get off the ramp. Amen. And if we get through that, we can be wholly sanctified unto Him. I do know that works. I read about a guy in Mark chapter 1. No, not Mark 1. Where is it? Mark, the end of the book of Mark. Mark 16. Near the end of the chapter, it's a long chapter, about 66, 65 or so. There's a guy, you may have heard of him, named Peter. And Peter said this, I am wholly sanctified. You say, when did he say that? When he said, these other people will forsake you, but I never will. And he took that sword out and whacked that high servant's ear off. He was wrong, but I sure like it anyway. Then he whacked the high servant's ear off. Too bad he was such a bad swordsman. Whacks off his ear. And Jesus tells him, you know, before this day's over, you'll all forsake me. And Peter says, I'm not going anywhere. These other losers will forsake you, but I'm not going anywhere. You know why? Because I am yours. Whatever you want, I'll die with you. Isn't that what he said? This is when Jesus turned to him and said, before the cock crows thrice, you'll abandon me. And at the end of the book of Mark, he did. Remember what it says? He even cursed and denied he knew the Savior. And it says in that verse, he went out and wept bitterly. You know what was so crushing about that? Is he was convinced he was wholly sanctified unto the Savior. Whatever God wants is his. Even if he wants my life, it's yours. And he wasn't quite as sanctified as he thought. God took him to the edge to show him just how sanctified he really was. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. Now listen to me. It won't be long after this that Peter will preach that message in Acts. 3,000 people will be saved. And he will become one of the most powerful preachers in the New Testament, one of the most courageous, unafraid. He will become a holy, completely, entirely sanctified man. I understand that in Acts chapter 2, we have the empowering of the Spirit. I get that. But we can't underestimate the impact of Mark 16, where God took him to the edge and showed him how sanctified he was. And it crushed him when he realized how little of him God really had. And it crushed him. And he went out and wept bitterly. Aren't you glad that God went looking for him when he rose? Amen. And he said, tell Peter, I'm looking for him. And it was after that then that Peter becomes wholly sanctified. So I do believe there are times when God takes people to a crisis point in order to help them see just how close to the edge they'll get and how sanctified they are. And they come out the other side of that, finally wholly sanctified unto him. I believe that happens. Most of us, though, praise the Lord, most of us don't go through that most of the time. From what I've seen, most people manage to come to entire sanctification, if they ever do. They manage to come to entire sanctification after they've been saved for a while, after they've been exposed to the Word of God and the sanctifying Word of God for a while. And they come to the place where they finally choose complete and entire surrender to the Lord, full surrender. You know, after you've been saved and you've heard preaching, and it's been my experience, and if you're the exception, fine. But it's been my experience that most people, after they get saved for a while, they've been exposed to the preaching of the Word of God, and they've been sanctified by the Word of God. They begin to understand who He is, what it means, how they can trust Him, that they can go to the edge with God. And they're exposed to all of that. There comes a point, whether it's big thing or a little thing, it comes to the point where they make the decision, I am all in. Everything I have is His. Doesn't have to be a crisis. It might be a revival meeting where we walk down an aisle. I've been saved for a while now, and I walk down an old-fashioned altar. I kneel down there, and I say, God, I am yours. No, come on. Not a normal revival meeting commitment. A real commitment. Lord, I'm yours. God tore my heart out in this revival. Showed me how little of me He really has. But God, I want you to have it all. It might happen in the course of a regular message. It might happen in my prayer closet, where God just reaches in, grabs a hold of our heart, and says, I don't have as much of you as you think I do. I want it all. And we say, yes, Lord, you can have it all. He breaks our heart. It might be in our Bible reading. But I do believe that God brings us to a place, once we've been saved for a time and exposed to His Word for a time, sanctified by His Word, as Jesus says, where we understand what it means. I really do believe that God calls each of us at some point to be wholly sanctified unto Him. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. I'm just telling you what I've seen. Some people, that happens sooner after salvation. Some people, it happens later. We're different. But I do believe that God comes to the point where he calls each of us to be holy and entirely sanctified unto him. Whatever it is, listen, and this is the sad part, and I'm done. Whatever it is, however God approaches us, there are very few of God's people that go beyond dedication and separation and go on to holy sanctified. You know, many of us are kind of like Peter. We think we're sanctified. We're pretty confident we're sanctified. We're pretty confident in the fact God's got all of me. I've been serving God for a long time. Why, we don't even have a TV. That's how dedicated and separated we are. We're dedicated and separated. I'm at church all the time. I teach a class. I pastor a church. We sound like Peter. I'll die. And then God brings something into our life, and we find out he takes us to the edge, and we find out we're not quite as sanctified as we thought we were. Come on, God can sure do that. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at some examples of men who experienced this, exactly what we're talking about in God's Word. But for right now, wouldn't it be great if we wanted this? God, I want you to have every bit of me, every part of my life, every dream, every goal. If you don't want it, I don't want it. Every dream, every goal, every desire is his. I'm not going to make, Lord, I don't want to respond to circumstances in my life. I want you to spin the wheel and form my life as the potter. That's what I want. You know, tonight, maybe as we look at the next couple messages in this, maybe if God would have us do, we should do this. Maybe if this is what we want, don't do it if you don't want it, because God knows, all right? Maybe in saved for a while and been exposed to the truth of God's Word, and as you think about this, you think, boy, you know, he needs all of me. I'm going to give him my job, my house, my money, my everything. It's his. God, here I am, a room open, spin away. Maybe we should come and say, Lord, that's what I want. Here you go, if you're really brave. Lord, show me just how sanctified I really am. I think I am. Would you show me just how sanctified I really am? Because I want to be. Don't let me think I'm more sanctified than I am. Show me just how sanctified I am. That's a brave prayer request, but it's one that would certainly be helpful. Would you consider tonight whether you're dedicated and separated, which is a good thing, or would you consider whether you're those things or whether you're fully surrendered, have given yourself to entire sanctification? Maybe you need to hit the altar tonight and say, Lord, I already know the answer. Here I am. I want you to have all of me. I do believe that sooner or later, as I said, God takes every believer to the edge of faith in him and reveals our true sanctification. Our prayer should be, Lord, help me to be holy, sanctified unto thee. It's amazing how much better God can do, but how hard it is for us to turn loose when God could do so much better. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?